Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every name that we see here tonight in this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, that you keep track of every person, as we'll see here tonight. And even with salvation, Jesus, you said, all that the Father has given you, you shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of your hand. Thank you for the safety and security we have in your nail-scarred hand, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you're going to see us all the way home. And so tonight, as we look into your precious word in the Old Testament, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Give us patience as we go through this list of names here tonight. It's all here for good reason. It's all your word. And so tonight we commit this time to you. Be with those that are away. I do pray for this grandmother that called the office today. You know her name. And her precious granddaughter who's in Eisenhower. You know the situation. And Lord, I lift Holly up to you in Jesus' name and pray for a miracle. And thank you for prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us wherever we go and whatever's going on in our lives. Thank you that you guide us and direct us and protect us and even correct us in this life because you love us so. So, Lord, tonight, you be the teacher. Give us wisdom and knowledge in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some folks must have read ahead because kind of a light attendance here tonight. But we're gonna see why all of those names are here in chapter 2 tonight. Last Wednesday in chapter 1, we read how the Lord stirred up the spirit of an unbelieving king by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia. He made a proclamation and he sent it out to the whole existing world that the Lord God of heaven commanded him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing how God works, even through an unbeliever? And that all who had been held captive by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon for 70 long years would now be free to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. You know, sometimes, and we're just as guilty as believers, we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And that's what happened to Israel. They turned their back on God. They lost their freedom. They lost the house of worship. They lost the word of God, the book of the Lord. For 70 years, I can't even imagine what that must have been like for the Jews, for God's people. It was then that the heads of the houses of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and the Levites, arose to go up. The way to Jerusalem is always up. No matter which direction you come in to the city of Jerusalem, it's always up because it's a city on the hill. And so they arose to go up to return to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. What must that have been like for the heads of the households of Judah and Benjamin and for the priests and the Levites after all of those years without the house of the Lord? I don't know about you, but wherever I fellowshiped over the years that I've been a Christian, I've always found comfort and peace and joy in the house of the Lord. Sometimes during the week, the only peace and comfort over the years that I have found has been in the house of the Lord. It's such a spiritual battle at times. But when we come together as the body of Christ as one, men, women, and children, it's amazing how there's this unity and there's this love and there's this peace that comes over us. And there's, I just feel a sense of a real feel of security. Why? Because we spend most of our lives out on the battlefield. And it is a battlefield and it's heating up. Have you noticed? More than ever, more than any time I've ever seen in my Christian life. And so those who were around them encouraged them those that chose to stay in Babylon for various reasons, I won't go into the details, but those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver we saw last week, and gold, with goods and livestock and with precious things that they offered willingly from their hearts, contributions that they made to the house of the Lord. They gave willingly. They didn't have to be, you know, pressured to give to the Lord. That bothers me on TV programs and all, when you get these supposed TV evangelists that pressure people to send in your seed. This is seed. Jesus talked about the Word of God being seed, and it's planted deep within our heart and it bears much fruit. But seed to them is money. How sad it is to a lot of them, their God is money. And they're going to have an answer, have to give an answer one day for how they hand of God. He's provided everywhere we have ever gone in ministry. Not for lavish lifestyles, but he provides all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And so here the people were excited that the house of the Lord was going to be rebuilt. And they're giving willingly to rebuild the place of worship that they had been without for 70 years. Even King Cyrus chipped in. You know what he did? We saw last week. He brought out all of the articles which Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of God's house. All of the articles of gold and silver and precious stones. He had stolen them out of God's house when they invaded and conquered Jerusalem. He gave them back to God's people as he set them free. Why? Because King Cyrus had come in and defeated Babylon. And it was at that point that God spoke to him and told him to make this proclamation to set his people free and send them back to rebuild the house of God. And so while many chose to remain in Babylon, others chose to return to Jerusalem. I'm not going to go into the reasons that they stayed. Some of them, it was because I mentioned last week, it was a 4-month journey. The long, hard journey, and they were 70 years older. They chose to remain. But for the most part, as we'll see in this chapter tonight, we're going to see 50,000 plus that are excited to get back to Judah, to get back to Jerusalem, to rebuild God's house and to worship the Lord and to make sacrifices unto the Lord for their sins. And so tonight in chapter 2, we've got a list of those who chose to return to Jerusalem and to Judah. We have 61 verses of names. This shows me, you know, a lot of people, when they do the one-year Bible, this is one of the sections they skip over. They do. I don't. We're going to read every name tonight. I'm not going to go in depth on every name. But we oftentimes almost like boast about being a church that goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through every chapter, every verse, every precept, all the way through God's book. And so I wouldn't be able to say that if I skipped through these names tonight. And I'm going to get you to read them with me. You're going to get to mispronounce them with me. But this shows me that God is concerned with and is aware of every single person, every single soul. He doesn't round off the numbers. Some of them end in threes and ones and fours. And he doesn't round them off to the closest number. And so the first list in verse 2 is made up of the men who were leaders from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And this is how they're listed in groups. They're listed as families in verse 3 to 20. They're listed by cities in verses 21 to 35. They're listed by the priests in 36 to 39, by the Levites in verse 40, and the temple servants all the way down to verse 61. These names may not mean much to some who read through the Bible, but you know what? They mean a lot to God because God loves these people. That's like your name and my name. is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because God loves you and God loves me. It amazes me that your name, if you're a believer, and my name as a believer are engraved on the hands of the Lord. That's hard to imagine. And they're even engraved on God's heart. Your name. Imagine that. Wow. And so they may not mean much to some who read through the Bible, but they're very dear to God. Every family, every name, every group that we see here tonight, be it families or cities or priests or Levites or temple servants, every name is precious to the Lord. And they're not only instrumental in rebuilding the house of the Lord, but they will also be instrumental in the return of worship to the house of the Lord. Worship is wonderful. Worship is part of the service that God has instituted for his people. The worship is preparation for hearing the word. Worship is not for you and I to be entertained. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says worship is entertainment. My Bible tells me that worship is to the Lord. We're singing songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. And that's why we have to be very, very careful not to lift up man or lift up worship leaders, whatever it might be. And I was totally blessed Sunday. We had bluegrass. And nobody was drawing attention to themselves. The lyrics of the songs brought tears to my eyes and goosebumps. It was just a wonderful time, a wonderful change of singing songs and hymns and praises of bluegrass to the Lord. And so, because we do read every chapter, and because we do read every verse, we're now going to read the names which God has recorded in his word. If you'd like, you could read it with me together. You can mispronounce it with me together. And we'll just go from verse 1, of course. Those are the leaders. We'll pick it up at verse 2 and go through verse 58 with these names. Now these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon. How sad. But here's the good news. And who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. These who came with Zerubbabel were Yeshua, or Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banach, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Now here we go, and you get to mispronounce these with me, okay? The people of Parosh, 2,172. Notice he didn't round off the number. He had the exact number of the people that went from Parosh back to Judah. The people of Shephatiah, 372. The people of Arach, 775. The people of Pahath Moab, of the people of Yeshua and Joab, 2,812. The people of Elam, 1,254. The people of Zattu, 945. The people of Zakkai, 760. The people of Bani, 642. The people of Bebai, 623. The people of Asgad, 1,222. The people of Adoniakim, 662. The people of Bigvai, Bigvai, 2,056. The people of Adin, 454. People of Ader, of Hezekiah, 98, small group. People of Bezai, 323. The people of Yorach, by the way, the J is like a Y in Hebrew. The people of Yorach, 112. The people of Hashum, 223. The people of Gibar, 95. All right, so we've gone through the families. in verses 3 to 20. Now it changes. Now we go to the people of the cities from 21 to 35. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The people of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophah, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The people of Azmaveth, 42. The people of Kiriath Arim, Chepurah, the CH is okay. Can you do that? Okay. Chepurah. Let me wipe my chin off. And Beeroth, 743. The people of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The people of Bethel and Ai, those are familiar cities, aren't they? 223. The people of Nebo, 52. People of Magbish, 156. The people of the other Elam, 1,254. People of Harim, 320. People of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The people of Jericho, 345. And the people of Senah, 3,630. Now in verse 36 to 39, we go to the priests that returned. The priests, the sons of Yedaiah, of the house of Yeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. Now we go to the Levites, 40 to 42. The Levites, the sons of Yeshua, and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, that's a familiar name, isn't it? We see it all through the Psalms with King David, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ader, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, and the sons of Shobai, 139 in all. Whew, almost there, folks. Now the Nethinim, now who are the Nethinim? Those were the temple servants. They're listed here as well. Notice how God is concerned with every person, from the servants to the leaders. That's the God that we serve. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not interested in titles. He loves you. He loves souls. And so the Nethinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasupha, the son of Taboath, the sons of Kiras, the sons of Siaha, the sons of Padon, the sons of Lebana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiach, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzza, and the sons of Pasea, the sons of Besai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nephusim, the sons of Bakbak. Some of these names aren't the Smiths and the Joneses, are they? The sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basluth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Neziah, and the sons of Hatifa. Now, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Yalach, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth, and Zebiam, and the sons of Ami, All the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. Whew, almost there, folks. And these were the ones who came up from Telmelah, Tiharshah, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652. And the sons of the priests, the sons of Habayach, the sons of Kaz, and the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. Whew, man, we made it. I wish Jan was here tonight because she's Jewish. She'd probably correct me on every name there. And so in verses 59 to 63, we're reminded that the genealogies were very important credentials to the Jews. Even to this very day, genealogies are very important to the Jewish people. If they could not prove that they were descendants of Abraham, then they were not considered to be true Jews. And they were excluded from full participation in the Jewish community, especially in the priesthood. And as we know, as we saw in 1 and 2 Kings, there were people put into the priesthood by evil kings that weren't qualified to be priests in the house of the Lord. That's why they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so in 59 to 63 here, some claim to be priests, but they could not prove their genealogy. And this was very, very important, not only to Israel, but to God, because God is the one that appointed the priests. And they were excluded from the priesthood and not allowed to serve. That is, until the high priest consulted the Urim and the Thummim. A lot of people go, what is the Urim and the Thummim? I'm glad you asked. A white rock and a black rock that they had, the high priest had in his pouch. And they would move them around, and when they had to make a decision, they would put their hand in and pull out. If it was a white one, it was of the Lord. If it was black, it was a no. And the answer from the Lord. And so that's how they determined some of the things, the important things, that God would have them to do. They were used by the high priest to determine God's will and important decisions. And they had to trust God that they grabbed the right stone, the white stone. And those that did not qualify as priests or as sons of Abraham, which was extremely important, could not touch the holy things, including the bread, until the priests confirmed by the Urim and the Thummim that they were of the tribe of Abraham. Now, in 64 to 70, we have a total number of Jews returning to Judah. They list the numbers here, and this is what we have. Notice, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom were 337. And they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,000. Look at that, 720. Imagine. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, Some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. So now we have a census. And like I said, God is concerned with every soul, every human soul that returned to rebuild his house. It says here that there were 42,360 plus 7,337. Ezra adds 200 singers. Nehemiah added 245. Grand total, 50,142. And like I said, he didn't just round off the numbers. He could have just said, oh, around 50,000, but he gives us the total of 50,142. But here's the deal. It seems like a big number, doesn't it? 50,142 people returning to Jerusalem. But you know what? This is only a fraction of those that were carried away captive to Babylon. How sad. This is a small remnant of those that were carried away because they turned their back on the Lord. Some of them, like I said, stayed in Babylon because they attained wealth there, prosperity. Some of them didn't want to return and build the house of the Lord. How sad that is. God should be number one in the lives of his people, especially a house of worship. And how sad it is that Israel was in such a backslidden condition, especially in the city of Jerusalem. And the temple was so run down that when they got carried off to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar just went in and cleaned house. How sad. How sad. Here we see when they came to the house of the Lord, some of the heads of the households gave huge gifts out of their generosity in verses 64 to 70. There were those that were willing to give freely. And the term we use in the New Testament is hilariously. We're to give to the Lord hilariously. Not that we're also supposed to be cracking up and laughing when the offering goes around. But we're supposed to have joy in our hearts when we give to the Lord. It's a joy. And it's a pleasure to give to the Lord. I'm not going to give a tithing message here tonight. But you know what? When we got saved, no one had to tell me, even from the first day that I was supposed to tithe. It was such a joy. It was just so exciting to be able to give to the Lord who had saved my soul and who had delivered me from my sin. And you know what we've seen over the years? I'm sure you have as well. You cannot outgive God. God will not be indebted to any man. And you can't outgive the Lord. And when we're faithful to give, God takes care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And what they gave, all of the things listed here in 64 to 70, all the drachmas and the minas and all of those things, even the priestly garments, was a good start on rebuilding the temple. They were excited, as we're going to see in the next chapter. We're going to find just a little bit more excitement in the next chapter than we found going through all these names in chapter 2. But you know what? It's God's word. And like I always say, I'm just the mailman. And so the money that they gave was a good start on rebuilding the temple. There was great joy. We get to verse 12 of chapter 3 this evening. They're going to be so filled with joy, they're going to be shouting and they're going to be weeping aloud. Even when they just see the foundation of the temple, they're going to be weeping and shouting, and the temple hadn't even been constructed yet. We're going to see as well, you know what the first thing is that they do when they get to the Temple Mount? They rebuild the altar. The most important thing, the place of sacrifice, the place of worship, the place where they met with God, with the high priest and all of those that served in the ministry. Okay, we've read just a bunch of names here in chapter 2, haven't we? But notice what happens to all of these 50 plus thousand names when they get back to Jerusalem. Amazing. To their cities. Most of all, yes, they're happy to be back in Judah. They're happy to be back in Jerusalem. But you know what the greatest joy is? Is that they're back with the Lord. That's the greatest joy. I'm sure you feel the same way. My greatest fear would be to ever drift from the Lord. Yeah, sometimes I hit a few bumps in the road. I'm sure you do as well. I don't ever, ever, ever want to be so blinded or so deceived that I drift from the Lord and don't even know it. There's excitement, isn't there, in knowing Him and worshiping Him and serving Him, walking with Him, hearing from Him, talking to Him. These wonderful blessings that come from knowing the Lord. So let's see what happens here in the first three verses, chapter 3. When the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. That's where the title came from. Together as one. What a miracle that is. When you can have, 50,142 people gathered together as one man, as one person. They were scattered when they got taken back to Babylon, when they got taken captive. They were a mess. They weren't on the same page. But now look at them. You see what chastisement can do? You see what can happen to a group of people that is taken captive and loses their freedom that they didn't even recognize that they had? You see what happens when a people don't have a house to worship in? And when the people don't have the word of the Lord for 70 years? But now look what happens. It brought them together. It united them. You know what? God allows trials and tests and troubles and tribulations in the lives of those in the church. And you know what that does? It draws us together. We're family. We weep together. We pray together. We laugh together. We're one. It is so important that the body of Christ be unified. Look what it says there in the first verse. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. You've heard me before on this. It breaks my heart that the churches, not only in the Coachella Valley or California, throughout America, throughout the world, it really breaks my heart that we're not united as one. Why is there such a competition at times? You know, and people evaluate other churches. And they gossip between churches. That bothers me. It really, really does. And oftentimes, people come to visit and they got to tell me where they came from. And they go, I don't want to hear it. Because if you leave this place, you're going to do the same thing to me. Gossip, whatever, take shots. You know who you're taking shots at, my friend? You're taking shots at the Lord because it's His church. It's His body. And I think with what we see going on in America right now, with things literally heating up, I'm not talking about the temperature in the valley here, I'm talking about spiritually heating up, I think we're going to see more of a unity with the body of Christ. I really do. And so here we see 50,000 people gathered together as one man. Verse 2. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose, look what they did, built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis or foundation, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. Isn't this amazing? Look what has happened here to this rebellious bunch of people that we saw in 1 and 2 Kings. I know a lot of you after the service, you know, when we were going through 1 and 2 Kings, going, man, oh man, oh man, I'm so tired of hearing that this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that king did evil in the sight of the Lord, over and over and over and over, and the people followed along, and all the idols in the high places and all these things, the pagan gods they worshipped. But look what we have now. We see what God has done. God had could have very well wiped them all out and started all over again. But he made a promise, didn't he, to Abraham? Look at the stars, Abraham, so shall your seed be. God made a promise to him. And here we see now 50,140 people gathering together as one man. And what's the first thing they do? Build an altar to the Lord. What a change. That was the furthest thing from their mind before they were taken captive. They build an altar to the Lord their God. Why? You know what the sacrifice is for? For the forgiveness of their sin. They were to offer up blood sacrifices to the Lord. They did it in the morning, it says. They did it in the evening. They were offering up sacrifices for their sin. What a change. Gathering together as one man, building an altar to God, offering up sacrifices for their sins. This is incredible. But look what it took to bring them to this place. It's interesting in verse 3, even before building the walls for protection around the city, they built an altar to God. Why? They had learned their lesson. God was their protection. They didn't need walls. They needed God. The same holds true for you and I. No matter where you and I go, we are safe because God is with us. Unless we're at a place we're not supposed to be. It's so important to realize and recognize God is our protector. I remember the first time I went to Israel. Desert storm broke out. And a lot of people going, oh, the end of the world. Look what's going on. And you know what? I just had this peace. I'm going over the Middle East. Had this peace, had a great trip. And look, we're still here. How many years later after Desert Storm? When we're in God's will, when we're following his ways, when we're about our Father's business, we don't have to worry about protecting ourselves. Isn't it interesting? They learned their lesson. God is their protector. Their greatest strength came through the worship and sacrifice to God. Same thing holds true today for you and for me. You know where your strength comes from and my strength comes from? Through the worship and the sacrifice to our Lord. Praise, honor, and glory to him. Cursed is a man who puts his faith and trust in man, Jeremiah said. Don't put your faith and trust in yourself. And you know what? That's what's happened to a lot of people, unfortunately, even in the church today. They rely on their own strength. My Bible tells me that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And no matter what's going on in this world or in this nation or in the state of California, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's so wonderful that we can have peace when the world is falling to pieces. We have the Prince of Peace. So we need to make sure that we continue on in our worship to the Lord, in our obedience to God, in our being thankful. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, in the bummers as well as the blessings. We should give thanks in everything because our God is in full control of everything and he's protecting us. The strongest wall that they could ever build could not protect them if God was not with them. These guys, these soldiers could have gotten over the wall or under the wall. To trust in the wall is off the wall. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? I love this. Here they are as one man. They build an altar to God. The enemies are all around them. No walls or nothing. They're worshiping the Lord because God's going to protect them. We don't have to fear man. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, reverence for God. Even the strongest wall could not protect them if God is not with them. Verse 4 to 7, check it out. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons. People are going, what is this, New Age stuff? No. Do you know that their Jewish holidays are determined by a full moon? be it Passover or whatever. It's determined by a full moon. And so that's why it says new moons for all the appointed feasts of the Lord, that they were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple and the Lord had not been laid. They haven't even started to build the foundation of the temple yet, and they're offering up burnt offerings of sacrifice and worship to the Lord. They also gave money to the masons and to the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And so notice another thing that they do. They immediately go back to the law of Moses, and they set up from the book all of the feasts and festivals that God had ordained for them to celebrate. And the first one that we see that they celebrate is the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast lasted 7 days. There was a time when our Jewish friends upstairs during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would make these little huts out front. I don't know if any of you remember seeing those huts made out of the palm branches and stuff. Benny, you remember those? They used to be out front there. I don't even think they do it anymore. But the feast lasted 7 days. And this is why they celebrated it. During the time that they were being held captive and set free as they traveled through the wilderness, they were dwelling in tents and booths and lean-tos. And so this was a time where they celebrated those days that when their ancestors journeyed through the wilderness in these tents and booths and lean-tos to the promised land. And the Jews still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles today. It was a reminder of God's protection, his provision, his guidance in the wilderness. Every festival, every feast that they celebrate has an incredible meaning. And the amazing thing as well is all of their feasts and festivals that the Jews celebrate point to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who came and tabernacled, came and dwelt among us, the Bible says. How about the Passover? We know the Passover and who the Passover lamb is, Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And they would take a lamb without spot or blemish and sacrifice it and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross. Hello. And so all of their feasts and all their festivals have a meaning. And it was a reminder of what God had done for them. What a change we see. And the people who had turned their backs on God, now we're seeing festivals and feasts and new moons and burnt offerings, even though the foundation of the temple had not even been laid yet. They had their priorities right, didn't they? God's got to be number one, folks, in our life, above everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Lord should always be our first resort and not our last resort. We got to put him first. And you know what? When you do that, everything falls into place. No matter how it may look from a human perspective, it is absolutely incredible, miraculous, what God can do if we put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. Verse 7, the generosity continues. Check it out. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs, the cedars of Lebanon, from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. You see the excitement here? Man, they're still generous. They're still giving of all that they had. Why? Because their number one priority was to worship the Lord. Wow. In verses 8 through 11, We're going to see the restoration of the temple, and now the building will begin. Now, in the second month of the second year, they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity of Jerusalem began work and appointed, the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Yeshua with his sons and brothers Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one. See the unity again? We saw them up in verse 1, gathered together as one man, and here we see they're united even in the ministry. And that's another thing we need today more than ever. We need unity in ministry. We're going to start it up again real soon, but here at Calvary Palm Desert, we have a lunch for the local pastors, and they don't have to be Calvary people. We've been doing this for years. We clear out the chairs, we put up tables, we bring food, and we bring all the pastors that want to come here, and we have fellowship with them. We pray for one another. It was an idea that we had to tear down the walls between churches today. We're brothers in the Lord. We're co-laborers for the Lord. And how sad it is that in many instances, there's division going on. There's gossip going on. There's friction between pastors, friction between churches. You know what? I just love to get together with these guys and encourage them. And so does Ryan. We have a great time with these local guys. Not all of them show for whatever reason. But again, probably maybe in the next month or so, we'll be gathering together to bring the pastors together. Notice, they arose as one to oversee the working of the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now, this is so wonderful because we now have the priests in unity, unified. And it says they gathered together, they stood in their priestly gowns now that someone donated, over 100 of them, right? We saw in things that were donated. I wonder how long it had been for these priests that they hadn't been in their priestly garments and they hadn't been before the people in worship. Here they stand in their apparel with trumpets. We're not talking brass trumpets. Behold, a trumpet. Shofar, this is what they played. I'm not going to blow it for you. There have been times I have. Freaks the people out upstairs. People say, why do you have a ram's horn up there? Why do you have a trumpet up there? Everything we have up here is symbolic. This is to remind us of the trump of God that's going to sound one day. The shofar is going to blow and we're out of here. And when I come and I sit in the congregation, I look up here and I'm reminded of very, very soon the trump of God's going to blow the shofar very, very soon. The lampstand. Seven lights. It's a picture of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's not a religious thing for us. It's a reminder. The oil. The Bible says very clearly, are any of you sick, call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith and you'll be healed. It's a reminder of praying for the people. And then Sundays after every service, the elders come up and the pastors and we pray for people. And when they want to be anointed with oil, boom, we have it here. And the oil is also symbolic of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so these aren't religious articles. These are a reminder. And then above that, what do we have? We have the cross. And it's empty. A lot of churches today still have Jesus hanging on the cross. I'll tell you what, if they really saw what he looked like, they wouldn't have him hanging up there. He doesn't look like anything that they put in some of these religious churches today. But what we see here tonight is a people who had turned their backs on God, and now they're offering up burnt offerings, and they're having feasts and new moons and all, and the foundation had not even been laid yet. But now we see them gathering together, and the priests come, and they're in their apparel with the trumpets and the Levites. They, of course, were appointed from Aaron, the tribe of Aaron, the sons of Asaph. When you read the Psalms, oftentimes when we go through the Psalms, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. It also talks about King David. King David worshiped the Lord. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Let me just touch on worship here for a moment. Like I said earlier, we're not here to entertain people. We are here to worship the Lord. A lot of the songs, people go, oh, that's too slow. Someone told me 2 weeks ago, oh, you need to speed up the music. And I said, it's not for you. I said, these are praise and worship songs. Look at the lyrics. Do you guys notice the lyrics that we sing to the Lord? We're singing to him. We're not singing to one another. We're not lifting up the vocals or the people playing instruments up here. We are worshiping the Lord. I love worship time here because it gives me an opportunity sitting in that chair over there to prepare my heart to come and to give God's word out. Why? Because we should always make preparation in our hearts before we even come to church. And when we do, make preparation in our hearts as we worship to hear from the Lord. And what a great blessing it is. And like I said, Israel didn't realize, Judah didn't realize what they had until they lost it for 70 years. We need to truly be thankful for what we have. Because there's a group of people in America today that want to ban the Bible. They want to get rid of it. Over my dead body. I'm going down with a Bible in my hand. I'm not boasting. I'm just going to, all the way to that last breath, man. Give me the strength, Lord. And look how they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. To who? To the Lord. Why? For he is good. Would you say that's true? We even have a song, the Lord is good, the Lord is good. It says, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. That's why, over and over and over, when I talk about prophecy, I tell you to keep your eyes on Israel. Every day I read the Jerusalem Post and the Arut Sheva to find out what's going on in the Middle East, because that's the hot spot. That's where the signs are going to take place for the return of the Lord. And we're close. For his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Israel is still the apple of God's eye. Then all the people shouted, look at this, with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were just so excited that they were shouting just over the foundation. The walls hadn't even gone up and no roof on it yet. They had the altar. But notice, man, they're shouting. They're excited. They're praising the Lord. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, look at this, old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. Isn't that amazing? Here we have the priests and the Levites and the heads of the families and ministries. These guys were weeping just over the foundation. Again, because they realized and recognized what they had lost for 70 years when Nebuchadnezzar took them captive all the way to Babylon. The leaders. We need more weeping leaders today. And shouters. I'm not a shouter. I have a pastor friend that's a shouter. I don't think the word of the Lord needs to be shouted. But you know what? There are times when I have wept before the congregation, you know, and I've had great joy and got excited and not screamed, but shouted for joy over the word of the Lord and the works of the Lord and the relationship of the Lord that we have. Look at this. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. What a worship service this was. Of course, they didn't have any walls, so I'm sure all the voices carried and all the shouting carried and all the weeping carried. But can you imagine being in the service and being so excited that people are weeping and shouting and, you know, goosebumps again. Weeping and shouting together with great excitement and joy over the Lord. And again, why? Because they had been out without the house of the Lord for 70 years. Without the word of the Lord for 70 years, without Asaph and worship for 70 years. And now it's all back. And it began with the altar. That's where it all began. That's where it begins with you and I. Salvation begins at the altar. We come before the Lord and we repent of our sins and come before Him and confess our sin. That's when it all begins. That's where forgiveness takes place. That's where the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us. And so we see here a picture, don't we, of what happened when the people returned to the Lord. And the first thing that needs to take place for returning and for reconciliation is repentance. Maybe people are watching. Maybe you've been in a backslidden condition. This message is for you. There's a way back. Jesus loves you. He wants you back. You just need to come back to Him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to get right with the Lord. It happened to King David. That's where Psalm 51 came from. A psalm of repentance from King David. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." And that's what true repentance is. Asking for a restoration. And restoration with our relationship with the Lord. Well, we started with a whole bunch of names. But isn't it wonderful how it ended when this 50,140 people gathered together as one unit, as one man. And now they're all together shouting and worshiping to the Lord. What a joy. As we close, you know me, my mind's always thinking of things. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? You think there's going to be some shouting going on? You think there's going to be some weeping going on? I believe so. Tears of joy. Yeah. We're going to see friends and relatives and loved ones, parents, kids that we haven't seen in quite a while. And man, there's going to be some shouting and there's going to be some joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you know every soul that is yours. Even as we saw tonight with all the names that are recorded and all the families and all the states and all the, you know, the cities, that you knew the exact number of the people. It's true right now, you know the exact number of those that are yours. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would never take for granted what you've blessed us with. The ability to gather together as one man. The ability to gather together and worship you. The ability to gather together and hear your word. And also to come to you, Lord, in repentance and be washed and cleansed from all of our sin and all unrighteousness. We are truly blessed. May we never take these things for granted. Because oftentimes we don't know what we truly have until we lose it. Help us, Lord, to hold on to the precious gifts that you have blessed us with that money cannot buy. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.